All right, if you would this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading there in verse 1. And what I want to talk to you about today is spiritual gifts and some things in relation to spiritual gifts. And we want to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with just an amazing verse when you think about all the confusion there is today in the world about spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul says there in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And yet there's probably more ignorance about this subject in the religious world today than there is any other. He says, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus cursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, when it gets down to discussing spiritual gifts and tongues and healings and all that kind of thing, there are two ways that you can approach it. And really you can do this with almost all matters of life. You can either look at it from the intellectual standpoint, knowledgeable and so forth, or you can look at it from the emotional side. I was driving to church this morning and I heard a lady on radio, 1490. She wasn't a preacher, but they were advertising a seminar that she was doing for women. And she made a very interesting statement, which I think is tremendously important for us to understand. The first statement she made, I guess to draw attention, was that emotions do not have a brain. Emotions do not have a brain. And she went on to talk about how that emotions are the opposite of intellect. You see, when we look at a situation from the emotional point of view, sometimes it is very difficult to deal with that particular situation because of our feelings. Now, let me qualify this, because some people immediately say, well, feelings are very important, emotions are very important. Yes, it is. But emotions are not intellect. They are not facts. Emotions are feelings. You can look at a situation on the basis of the facts, and you can very clearly many times see what is best, what is real, what is understandable. But when you look at things emotionally, based on your feelings, most of the time the intellect is then clouded and we don't see things clearly. So when you start to talk to people about tongues, about spiritual gifts, generally they will become very emotional. They'll become very offensive. It'll be very offensive to them that you are questioning their emotional experience. As a matter of fact, I was teaching a Bible study one night in a town not too far from here, and I taught that night on spiritual gifts and why tongues were not for today. Speaking in tongues was not for today. And so I got through with the lesson, and we were having refreshments afterwards. It was in a home, and several people were there, and we were mingling around, and there was a man that was visiting that night. And he had paid quite close attention to what I was saying, as far as I could tell when I was teaching. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Well, I just wanted to tell you that I enjoyed the Bible study, but I've spoken in tongues many times." And I said, "Well, I just spent an hour in there showing you from the scriptures why they are not for today. Did you understand what I was talking about?" He said, "I don't really care what you said or what the Bible said. I've had the experience." Those were the words out of the man's mouth. Now, you know what, folks? When it comes down to experience, many times people would take the experience over truth. That which they have experienced, that which they feel, that which they have experienced, to them is more important than what the words on the page say. Now, I just want us to look at some things. We're going to look at several things about spiritual gifts and probably won't get finished this morning. But this morning, I want to start out with the thing about tongues, because that is very prevalent today. And to me, it's just amazing that it is, because of the truth that we see in the Scriptures. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 is the first occurrence of people speaking in tongues. The Lord told the disciples, He said that, "If I go away, I'll send another comforter." That comforter is identified in the book of John as the Holy Spirit. And He said He will lead you into all truth. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples have been told to tarry there at Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And so in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Now, there was the sound. It was not a wind. You know, people get that all confused. It's important that we look at what the Bible says. "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues," and that word cloven simply means divided. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 7, a cloven hoof is spoken of as the divided hoof. "There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Then they list all the countries there that are represented. Verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is that has to do with the Spirit of God coming upon them and the miraculous signs and wonders that they would be empowered to do. And it started with tongues. But listen, in Acts chapter 2, there can be no mistake, based on what the words say, that the tongues were simply languages. They were other languages. That's what it says. It said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Now, what was the purpose then of the tongues? Well, the disciples were told in Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature. Now, how were they going to do that if in other words, if the kingdom in their mind was imminent, was at hand, and that's what they were preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they didn't have time to go spend 4 years in a language school somewhere, so they were empowered with a supernatural gift. When they opened their mouth, they spoke in the language of those they were speaking to. And they did that in order to carry out the ministry that God had given them. Look, if you will, back to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. I tell you what we should do, really, is hold on to Mark 16 and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 is the last chapter in the Bible before God calls out Abram and starts the nation of Israel through Abram. In Genesis chapter 11, God has told the people there after the flood, or his descendants, to be dispersed among the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and so forth. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Did you ever wonder why, when you look at Europe and the Middle East over there, particularly around Europe, while there are so many little bitty countries that speak different languages? You know, it's always amazing. Here we got England, we've got the United States, all speaking English, millions of people. China, all those people, one language. But right over there in Europe, you've got Italy, Germany, France, I mean, all those little bitty countries over there, and they all speak a different language. As a matter of fact, even in Germany, when we had our German exchange student, he said that he could barely understand the people from southern Germany because there was a different dialect that they spoke. Well, I think it makes perfect sense that what happened was when God confounded the languages, those people divided up into areas there. Now notice what it says. It said, "The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, make us brick, and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" They're in direct rebellion against God. He said to go into all the earth, to replenish the earth. They said, "Let us build us a tower here so we can stay and not be scattered abroad." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be strained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence unto the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." You see, folks, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is really a reversal of what took place in Genesis chapter 11, where God confounded the languages so the people would be scattered. The intent of God in bringing in the kingdom upon this earth is to have all people under one domain. And so in order to accomplish that, he supernaturally gives them the ability to speak in the languages of the people that they're speaking to. Speaking in tongues. Now, in Mark chapter 16, notice what it says there in verse 15. "And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.'" Now there are churches that will take those two verses and extract them and completely ignore verse 17 and 18. They will say that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. And absolutely that was true under that kingdom program. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." But you see, that same group that will take those verses and say those verses are the pattern of salvation for us today will not take verse 17 and 18, because 17 and 18 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with" what? "New tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Listen, folks, those are the sign gifts that were manifested to the nation Israel as they were carrying out this ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. That's what they're beginning to do. And they speak in different languages so the people can understand. And those things are clear by simply reading the scriptures. Now, because people are so attached to this thing of speaking in tongues, they say that there is a different tongue besides that one in Acts chapter 2. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a rather long passage, but we really need to read it, so bear with me and try to follow along as we do. 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue..." By the way, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is primarily correcting the situation at Corinth in relation to the spiritual gifts. That's why it starts out in chapter 12, verse 1, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." Now, verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." Now, in studying the scriptures, and this is my interpretation, so you can take that for what it's worth and study it for yourself. But it appears that the church, particularly at Corinth, who was a very carnal group of people, that some had the gift of speaking in tongues. But they were exercising that gift in a manner that was inappropriate or unneeded. I believe that's what Paul is addressing. He says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church." In other words, he's contrasting. Standing up, if I stood up here this morning and spoke in a tongue you didn't understand, there wouldn't be much value in it, would there? I mean, you might sit back and marvel at my ability to speak in another tongue, or the fact that I was filled with the Spirit because the Spirit was speaking through me, but as far as an understanding, you would have none. That's the situation. He said in verse 5, "I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying." So if that person standing up there speaking in that language that was a gift to them, but it's not the language of the people that are listening, there had to be an interpreter. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, you except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." You see, these are passages you rarely hear the charismatics reading. This is doctrine here that they just basically ignore. Verse 13, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Again, if I'm up here praying, and I pray in an unknown tongue, you see, the idea of you've been in meetings before, and when somebody would lead in prayer, you'd hear people all over the auditorium say, Amen. That's when a person says Amen, they're in agreement with what is said. Now, if I'm standing up here praying that God would bring wrath upon you and harm upon you, and you don't understand what I'm saying, and you say Amen, that'll be a little bit disingenuous. You need to understand. In order to be in agreement, you've got to know what is said, folks. It's just simple. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I speak with God. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Why would that be? Well, Paul traveled all over, didn't he? He went to one city after another. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That's a pretty good ratio. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and that people would be Israel, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now notice, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Now, something that people miss oftentimes, and I want you to notice this now, if you got it, maybe make a note in the Bible there. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Down in verse 23, you've got those that are unlearned or unbelievers. The unbelievers of verse 23 are not the same as those that believe not of verse 22. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hold on here and go back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. For time's sake, let me just give you an overview here. In Acts 10, Peter has gone to the house of Cornelius. He's preached unto him. And as they're doing that, notice what he says down in verse 40. Him, talking about Christ, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Now notice, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, now there's some believers, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How'd they know that? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You see, the way that they knew that they had received the Holy Ghost was they heard them speak with tongues. Now go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, go back over to chapter 14. The Jews require a sign. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore tongues are for what? A sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. I believe what he's talking about there, the tongues are for a sign to them that believe, not to them that believe, but them that believe not. In other words, those that believed not that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, God gave the sign of tongues so that they would believe that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. So he's saying there, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, not those Jews that believe that you've received the Spirit, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, the reason I say that is down in verse 23, he said, if the whole church has come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned, unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? In other words, those unbelievers were those that were lost, those that didn't have any knowledge of what was going on. You see, those that believed not, those unbelievers couldn't be the sign, because in one place he said the signs, the tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. The next verse he says, if you speak in tongues, the unbeliever's going to think you mad. So they can't be the same people. Those that believe not were those that believed not the Gentiles had received the Spirit of God. So God gave them the like sign of speaking in tongues, healing, and so forth. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. And as they spoke in tongues, they knew that they had the gift. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 13 and notice what Paul says. In chapter 12, and we'll get into this probably next week in more detail, he tells why the gifts were given in the days of the early church. And we're going to look at that and we're going to see why they ceased. But the fact this morning is, I want to cover, is the fact that they did cease. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, you know the rest of the passage there is dealing with charity. You get down to verse 9. He says, for we know in part, or verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I realize that there's all kind of ideas and debate today about that which is perfect. When that which is perfect is come. Some people say it's when the Lord returns. Some people say it's when we are raptured out and so forth. Well, based on the context of what is said, I believe when that which is perfect has come is the completed Word of God. I believe we have the perfect, completed Word of God. Now, here's the reason I believe that. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, what did he just say was in part? He said, we know in part and we what? We prophesy in part. When I was a child, verse 11, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly. Now, I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. hold on here and flip back to Acts 26. I think it's important that we take time to look at this. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, and notice there in verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness," notice now, "both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Then did Paul have the full revelation all at one time? No, he did not. He said, I want you to be a witness of the things that you've seen and the things wherein I will appear unto thee. Now, to me it makes sense, and I hope it does to you, that when Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "For now we see through a glass darkly." If Paul had not received the entire revelation that he was going to receive when he wrote this, it certainly makes sense to me that he would not have see clearly everything in relation to that which God was going to give him. He said, "We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." In other words, there's going to come a time when Paul has the full revelation and a full understanding of all that God Almighty is doing or going to do. Now notice what he says. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." In other words, there was going to come a time when the revelation given to Paul was going to be complete. At that point, he would know all that there was to know, and it could be known because it had been given through him. When that took place, there was no longer the need for the spiritual gifts of prophesying, speaking in tongues, or any of those other things, because the Word of God, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part was done away, and today we have the completed Word, perfect Word of God Almighty. Notice, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1, what Paul says. Colossians 1. In Colossians chapter 1, the last few words of verse 23, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you," to what? "To fulfill the word of God." If you look that word "fulfill up," you'll see the word has to do with, the Greek word is P-L-E-R-O, and it's like filled to the brim. It's like running over. He said, "Which is given for me to you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the Apostle Paul was given the revelation of the mystery. He was to testify of those things which he saw initially, and also to those things which God would show to him later. And that's exactly what he did. And as was revealed the Apostle Paul, he wrote it down and wrote letters to churches that have been preserved for our learning and understanding to this day. And folks, that completed Word of God, I believe, is with that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Next week, what we will do is we'll show how all of those spiritual gifts did in the days of the early church, before the Word of God was completed, that which now the Word of God does by itself. Just an example of that, since we've got a few minutes here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, now there are diversities of gifts, but the, verse 4. Now there are, excuse me. First Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? To profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Let me ask you, where do you get wisdom today? The Word of God. Do you get it by praying for it? Well, yeah, you can ask God of wisdom, but it's not a supernatural gift. It comes through the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, he says. For to one is given by the Spirit the Word of wisdom. To another, the Word of knowledge. Where do you get knowledge today? From the Word of God. To another, faith. Isn't that amazing? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. To another, he says, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, the sign gifts. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. How do you discern spirits today? By the Word of God. Try it. He said, in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Had a man tell us one time that he had been given the gift of discernment. You see, in religion today, what you'll find out is that because people don't understand these gifts, and they are ignorant of spiritual gifts, people are always running around trying to find out what gift is theirs. And so I had a man tell me, he said, my gift is the gift of discernment. And I have discerned that that which you're teaching is wrong. By the Spirit, I've discerned that. I said, well, maybe you want to show me that by the Word of God. You see, folks, if people buy into this idea of having these gifts, what it does is it elevates the gift above the Word of God. A person say, God gave me the Spirit of discernment. Then I can discern things apart from and independent of the Word of God. Once the Word of God was completed, the Spirit of discernment was no longer needed because we had the Word of God to discern things. We had the Word of God to bring faith. We had the Word of God to impart wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all of those things. Now we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and we know the things of God by the Spirit of God. But the things of God it's talking about are the things given to us by the Word of God, which Paul said, he filled up, he fulfilled the Word of God by the revelation given unto him. You see, there's a reason that these things are no longer in effect. And the reason is that we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it's interesting, he says, we know. Well, he said, their charity never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be knowledge, it shall, or where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, does God want knowledge to be gone today? And by the way, if what he's talking about here, when that which perfect is come, is the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8 doesn't make any sense. Because he said, where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Does knowledge vanish away when the Lord comes? No, we'll know all things then. Knowledge, the knowledge there is talking about the gift of knowledge. The gift of prophesying. That's what's going to vanish away because you don't need the gift any longer. You've got the completed Word of God and the Spirit indwelling the individual to fulfill the ministry that God has given us. By the way, let's compare two verses. Look back at 1 Corinthians 12:7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. Earlier Paul said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Come on, folks, think about that. Did Paul ever mention in those verses right there anything about the gifts of the Spirit making them perfected? No. What did he say was going to perfect them? The Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, those individual gifts made up a whole body there in the Corinthian church. Today, you've got the completed Word of God to profit withal. You've got the completed Word of God, and it is that which perfectly furnishes us. Therefore, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul didn't say one word there about speaking in tongues, having the gift of knowledge, prophesying, or anything else. He said the Word of God will get the job done. That's why today the tongues have ceased. The gift of knowledge and prophesying and all of those other things have ceased, because we have the perfect, completed Word of God. And when that which is perfect is gone, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. No, we don't see through a glass darkly anymore. We see Christ face to face. We see the truth face to face by the completed Word of God. You might get emotional when you study the Word of God. You might get emotional when you learn things. But listen, folks, what we're talking about here are things that affect the mind and come through the mind and the intellect. Not that we take simply an intellectual approach to God, but we understand that the Word of God is the source of power today. Not the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not speaking into, not those other things. They were done away when the Word of God was completed. Would you stand me in prayer?